We know it doesn't mean that there's a restroom over there. Well, it does because they have restrooms. But we know that's telling us, hey, here's a McDonald's, right? You better believe it. And when we see that ice cream cone hanging in the sign or hanging in the window of a store, guess what we know for certain? At least we hope that they aren't sold out, right? There's ice cream in there. And when we see the picture of a dove, what do we think of? Hunting season. No. We think of the Holy Spirit. I hope. But unfortunately, our world has so invaded our thoughts because Satan has understood why God chooses emblems and symbols that he has filled our minds with all kinds of stuff. Okay? When you think about it, how many symbols are out there? Have you ever gone to the app store in your iPhone? There are thousands of symbols out there. And the crazy thing is, 90% of them I have no idea of, but if I showed a 10-year-old, they would tell me what they all were. And that's what our world has done. Our world, Satan, has understood why God gives us emblems, why God shows us these things, and he has robbed us of that reality because he has filled our minds with other things. And today we're going to talk about those symbols and how important they are and why God used them. Because the reality is, if I use a word, if I say a dove, okay, we may think of Holy Spirit, we may think of hunting season, we may think of that pretty thing that sits out on our wash line and coos. You know what I mean? There's all kinds of things that are going to go through our minds. Because a word has a very small meaning. But a symbol has a much greater meaning. A symbol can mean many, many, many things. It's true. A picture is worth 1,000 words. And when we see a picture, it can represent so much more than a simple word or short phrase. And God uses some very interesting imagery of himself, especially in the form of the Holy Spirit. He uses much imagery in himself, but when it comes to the Holy Spirit, there are several that are so important, and he really wants us to get these. And the first one that I'm going to speak to you about is fire. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Luke. To the book of Luke. We're going to be in the third chapter. We're going to begin in verse 15, and we're only going to read four short verses, 15 through 18. But I want us to understand that God uses imagery in such a way as to get our attention. He uses this stuff to focus us not on such a narrow thing, but a broad picture of who he is. For in the imagery is a fullness of his being. And he wants us to understand that fullness in such a way as that sometimes even the very words that surround the imagery can't speak fully to what God's trying to show us. It takes the Holy Spirit teaching us from the basics of the image to the fullness of the picture that God's trying to show us. From verse 15 in the third chapter of the book of Luke, we read these words. The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John the Baptist might possibly be the Christ. John answered them all, I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And with many other words, John exhorted the people and preached the good news to them. John here, John the Baptist, is speaking to the people about the Holy Spirit. And he's telling them that God's going to send them the Holy Spirit. Well, that was kind of strange to them in the first place, because in the Old Testament, you hear very little about the Holy Spirit. You hear about the Spirit of the Lord, the angel of the Lord, okay? But to call it the Holy Spirit, to call Him the Holy Spirit, because He is a person and He does have a masculinity, we need to look at the reality of just how He is coming. What is He like? And in the Scripture it says He is like fire. And even we today in the church still use these symbols. Because right here's the fire. Why do we use it? Why is it important? Because it represents something that each and every one of us can relate to in a very real way. When we see the light of a candle, we think of light. Okay, that it illuminates, that it casts out the darkness. When we think of the light of a candle, we think of something warming. Okay, we think of the glow that it creates and the sense that is around that glow, the welcoming feeling that is in it, the safety and security that comes in light. Because darkness oftentimes brings fear. And we think of the comfort that we have of knowing what's around us and being able to see our surroundings. That's the light of a candle. That's only one form of fire. But there's another form of fire. And some people have witnessed it. The Websters had their entire home devoured by fire. When we look on the news and we see of a family's home, in fact, it just happened here recently, a family's home that was destroyed by fire, and you see those horrific pictures where the flames are billowing out the windows and pouring out under the eaves, and the smoke is just purging off of the house. Do we often think of God? No, more than often we think of the destruction and the loss. But the reality is, during those moments, we need to remember something too, that God is a consuming fire. In fact, we're told that in the book of Hebrews, in the 12th chapter, in the 29th verse, it says, quote, God is a consuming fire. We need to remember that fire does bring destruction, because fire is a very powerful thing. It's very hard to control. I want you to think about here just a few months ago, you know, when they were having all the wildfires out in California and some of them in Arizona and some of them in Colorado. Acres upon acres were burnt, and they were sending hundreds of people out there to fight those fires. Every year we hear of the wildfires in California, right? We hear of the wildfires in our Midwest, in the great forest areas, and how it takes hundreds and hundreds of man hours to put these fires out, and acres upon acres are destroyed. Well, the reality is, do you know, in those wildfires, yes, there is destruction. The trees are destroyed. The wildlife is displaced. But do you know what happens in the aftermath of those wildfires? New life, regeneration, new birth. It is amazing. When in 1976, when my family, or excuse me, 1976, I got to get back. 1996, when my family went to Yellowstone National Park, that was 3 years after the big fires went through Yellowstone. And they said in Yellowstone at that point in time, they were seeing flowers and vegetation that had not been recorded in Yellowstone in 75 years. They thought it was extinct. They thought it had all died off. What had happened was the canopy had gotten too full and it choked the sunlight off the floor, and a lot of those plants, a lot of those seeds just went dormant. As soon as the land was cleared, those seeds were able to germinate. In fact, do you know the ponderosa pine, the only way it can produce seed is through a fire? It has to have fire in order to produce seed. The seeds of the pine cone are so tightly impacted that without fire bursting it open and releasing the seeds, it'll never regenerate. Some things need fire. We need fire. We need the cleansing fire of the Holy Spirit. We need the gentle, warming fire of the Holy Spirit in our lives to comfort us and to bring us hope. But we also need that destructive fire that blazes through us and wipes out the sin in our lives. As we submit to the Holy Spirit and submit to that fire, it will cleanse us and purge us. So do you see how important the symbol of fire is to a holy God? It represents destruction. It represents judgment coming in the end. It represents purification, because when you put when you're refining gold, you put the metal to the fire and you turn that heat up, and you're talking almost 800 to 900 degrees to get gold to melt. And you cook that gold, and you cook that gold, and you're constantly pulling off the dross, the junk that floats to the top that burns until you can see your face in it. And then you have purified gold. So fire does refine, but fire also destroys. Because even in that gold, as it's refining the gold, what does it do to the stuff, the impurities that are in it? It creates a dross, which is all that burns off and just kind of floats to the surface. And it needs to be taken away. So it is destructive. It is refining. He is welcoming. He is loving. He is warm. He is an eternal fire. This fire will go out. The fire of a house will go out. The fire of a wild forest fire will go out. But the fire of God will never, never go out. The second thing that I want you to think about, the second symbol that I want you to think about, is wind. I'm sure when you think about wind, you probably think about me up here preaching for too long. When I think about wind, I think about being out there in the woods and in my archery stand or out in the fields, you know, pheasant hunting or what have you, and seeing the trees and the leaves blow and just the wonder of God's green earth and that gentle breeze that blows and soothes us and calms us. On a very hot day, isn't it nice to have a gentle breeze in the evening and it cools things down and you feel refreshed? Okay, but what happens when we get too much wind? It's called a storm. And the next thing you know, you have a tornado or a hurricane. And that little breeze becomes something that is so destructive that it can cost billions of dollars of damage. And so too, when we think of wind, and if you look at John 3 and 8, you'll see where the Scripture speaks of wind and just what it means. And I think this is amazing. Because in John 3 and 8, if you would turn there, in John 3 and 8, there's something here that I think we forget about the Holy Spirit, because we like to be able to control things. How many of us love to you know, I hate to say it, but we're control freaks. You know, we got to be in large and in charge, right? But the one thing we need to remember is God, the Holy Spirit, is like the wind. What do I mean by that? Well, let's read John 3 and 8. John 3 and 8 says this: "The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." What's that mean? It means the Holy Spirit does what the Holy Spirit pleases. The Holy Spirit does what the Lord pleases. And He goes in the direction and the way the Lord wishes Him to go. And if we're truly in the Spirit, we go in that same direction. We may not know where it's going, where it's come from, or where it's taking us. But if we're truly in the Spirit of the Lord, we're going to go where that Spirit directs. We're going to go where that wind directs. In other words, when you take a balloon outside, a helium balloon, and you release it, does it go against the wind? No, it goes with the wind. The wind directs it and carries it along. A sailboat, okay? A sailboat. And this is one of the amazing things. Sailors have learned how to harness the wind so that you can be sailing directly into the wind, but yet going forward. How does that happen? It's knowing the cut of your sail and how to aim those sails so that even though the wind is blowing directly at you or thereabouts, you can still cut an angle simply by the pressure on the sails. It's an awesome concept. So we can harness the wind, but we can never harness the Holy Spirit. All we can ever do to the Holy Spirit is submit to the Holy Spirit. Okay? We need to remember, we have a will, and if we cut against the Holy Spirit, we are not in the Holy Spirit. We are what? Cutting against it. Same principles apply. And in God's Spirit, He brings that gentle breeze. He brings that breath of fresh air. You know, these are all cliches that we all know, right? But He also brings the storms of life. And those storms of life are meant to teach us things, okay? Sometimes it's God's wrath outpoured. Sometimes it is simply the reality of who God is showing Himself. For the earth groans as in pangs of labor until that great and fateful day when our Lord shall be revealed, amen? And this is too is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. How many of us, when we see the wind blowing, think about that? When you see the clouds rolling by, you think about, oh, look, that one looks like a bunny. And we'll think about so many other things, but do we contemplate God when we see these things? When we see these emblems, when we see these symbols? The third one I want to talk to you about is one that's very familiar to all of us, and it's water. Okay, on the slideshow, you saw the picture of the clamshell there turned upside down and three droplets of water pouring out. And that was to represent the regeneration of rebirth in baptism. It is through the water, and the water is John 7:35 through 39. So flip back just a couple of pages here, John 7:35 through 39. John chapter 7, in the 35th verse, we're going to read here what the Lord Himself has to say about water and what it represents. From the 35th verse, Jesus, or the Jews, said to one another, "Where does this man intend to go that we cannot find him? Will he go where our people live, scattered among the Greeks, and teach the Greeks? What did he mean when he said, 'You will look for me, but you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come'? On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, 'If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the Scriptures have said, streams of living water will flow from within him.' By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up until that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified." John here is showing us that there was a time coming when Jesus was going to leave and he was going to send someone else. And if we would believe in him, these springs of living water would well up within us. In a dry and parched land, in the midst of a desert, these people understood that very real, because Israel is in a very arid area where there is desert, and they understood just how important it was to have these life-giving springs, to have these wells of water to go to be refreshed, and to get that life-giving flow. Today, we take water for granted. Why? Because we turn on our tap, and there it is. What are we going to do when the taps don't work? How much fighting and arguing will there be at that point in time? How long can we go without water? I dare tell you, it's one of the life-giving substances of our planet. There are three things that every human being needs: food, water, and air. And the amazing thing is, without air, you'll die the quickest. Without water, it's second. Food is the third. You need water and air to survive. Without food, you can go a little while. I can go a little longer than most. Without food, you can go a little while. A couple of you got that. But when we look at water, what does water really represent? Think about that. When you're thirsty, what does it do? It quenches you. Okay? I love coffee. It is my favorite drink. Any of you that know me knows that. In fact, right back there is my coffee cup. Miss Sherry knows that because at the end of service, she's going to head right for my coffee cup, take it, and go fill it for me. But the reality is, my body craves water. My body craves water. Miss Sally knows what I mean. Because I'll be sitting and my legs will start to cramp, or my sides will start to cramp because I'm not getting enough water and I get dehydrated. And my body craves that water. And Jesus said, if you come to me, you'll thirst no more. Now, does that mean we won't get thirsty again? No. What it means is we won't want anything else. We will want that which satisfies. My body lies to me and tells me it wants coffee. And my mind knows I need water. And I have to discipline myself to drink water. Yes, Miss Dottie, you and I are much alike. We just need IVs, right? And when we understand also that water represents cleansing, okay? We wash in water. We wash our clothes. We wash our body. It cleanses us. It takes out the dirt, okay? It purifies us. And those are the gentle aspects of water. But how about the negative aspects of water? Oh, another thing is water's calming. You know, I can remember the old Calgon commercials. You know, remember them, ladies? I'm aging some of you. You know, I'm dating some of you here. Because my mom, I can remember my mom buying Calgon and filling the bathtub and soaking in her warm bath. Don't bother me. It's a Calgon moment. Calgon, take me away. That's what it was. I knew it would come to me. It's calming. Water is calming. But water can also be a scary thing, can it? I mean, I want you to think about recently we had all this water. The people along the Yellow Breeches Creek and the people along the Swatara Creek watched as that water rose and it began flooding in areas. Okay? There are places right now in Africa that are seeing flooding that they've never seen before. We saw in North Carolina last year some of the most horrific flooding that they've seen in decades. You know, there's all kinds of things when we think about the destructive power of a river. Okay? Think about that. When that river overflows, when it runs over its banks, what's it going to do? It can tear out whole communities. Okay? It is a force to be reckoned with. It is powerful. That's the point. Each one of these things has a calming side, a good side, a gentle side, but each one also has a side of power and of destruction and of change, direct change. And that's what we need to understand about our God. And Satan understands that well. He understands that so well that he took it to a marketing level. And he has marketed every evil ever since with as many symbols as he can throw out there. And it is so amazing because he's used it to distract us, to get our mind off of the things of God. And I today want to draw your hearts and minds back to the things of God. That when we see fire, you know, you're at a campfire with your family. You know, you light a candle in your home. I want you to think about the Holy Spirit, about God's gentle love. Because there's a time coming when it's not going to be gentle love anymore. There's a time coming when punishment is going to come with it. Do you know, and the final symbol that I'm going to look at here in just a minute is the dove. Do you know what the dove represents? It represents strife and anger and destruction. Huh? The amazing thing is the dove has no negativity to it, has no power to it. The dove is a completely and totally submissive sign of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because the dove represents the Holy Spirit submitting to God the Father, to do the Father's will, to be a message of peace, to be a reconciler of peoples. Okay? The dove, and again, that's in the book of John, where it says, and the dove came down and let on him. The Spirit of God came down from heaven and let on him. And we understand that Jesus came, and why did God place upon him the symbol of the dove? Because he came to be a servant. He came to serve us, to give us peace, to give us hope, to reconcile us unto God. But there's going to be a time coming when he's not going to be the dove anymore. You see, right now we're living under that symbol. We're living under that sign. But there's a time coming when he is going to come as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he's going to have a crown on his head, and his name is going to be written on his thigh, and he will be coming in power and in might with the sword of righteousness in his hand and speaking the word of God as lightning out his mouth. And when that happens, what about all those symbols? What do they all mean? They talk about judgment. They talk about power. They talk about rule. They don't talk about grace and mercy. All of those things speak of what's coming. And today, we get the awesome opportunity to make the choice as to what we're going to accept. Which side of these symbols and signs do we want to find ourselves on? The gentle side, the nurturing side, the side that brings us into an acceptance of God and a reality of who He is in our lives? Or do we want to receive the fire, the wind, and the water in its worst forms and in it find destruction? Today is the day we get to choose. And today is the day we need to take that message out into this community. Brothers and sisters, most of you here, I can look around this room and I can say, you know what? I am all but positive about your salvation. I am all but positive about your salvation. And that's great. But what are we supposed to be doing with the very things that we learn? Keeping them to ourselves and storing them in our pocket, right, Brother Chuck?
No, sir. Pass it on.
Pass it on. I think that's the song we sing, isn't it, Miss Sally? Pass it on. It only takes a spark to get a fire going. That's how it is. I can't. Yeah, that's how it is with God's love. That's right. There you go. I wish I love to sing. I just don't know it without accompaniment and all those good pieces. But the reality is, brothers and sisters, we are that spark. It's in us. We are that breath of fresh air. Okay? We are that water that quenches. Why? Because God's given him to us, not for ourselves, but to give away. And we need to take that message out, because there is a time coming when the dove will be no more, and the gentleness of God will be no more, and judgment will come on this world, and on our families, and on our friends, and on our co-workers. And God's given us the awesome responsibility to take it out and give it away. Just as somebody gave it to us, right? I wasn't born with this. I can prove that. But I'm so grateful that I had people praying for me. I'm so grateful that people didn't stop telling me about Jesus. I'm so grateful that God loved me enough to send His Son. Today, you get to choose. Are you going to choose the symbols of gentleness and take them out into the world so that others may receive them? Or are you simply going to allow your friends and family to know Him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, where there'll be no grace, only judgment and wrath. I don't want that for my family. In fact, today when we leave, that's one of the greatest hopes I have, is being able at this funeral service to share with somebody there the reality that Chelsea knew the Lord, the reality that now is the day of salvation. Not tomorrow, because we don't know if we have tomorrow, but we have now. So today, will you choose to take this message out, that we may, through these emblems, remember, that we may see God and know Him, that we may choose God and the softness therein of each of these emblems. For in them is our hope, but in them too is a warning, isn't it? Let us take seriously the reality of the imagery that God has shown us, and not just in these symbols, but in all the symbols that represent the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. For in them His fullness dwells. Would you pray with me today? Gracious Father, we thank You so much that You truly have given us a rich diversity of Yourself in the imagery that You've chosen. Lord, we ask Your forgiveness that we have set these things down, that we haven't thought about them. Or Lord, we've just simply been too busy. But Father, now, even now, we come to the reality of understanding that You are real, and You want us to see You in our everyday lives. You want us to see You in all the things that are around us, that we are to be reminded of who You are. And through that remembrance, Lord, then to work and to act and to choose to follow You every moment of our lives. Because, Lord, You know who we are, and we are so easily distracted and we are so easily pulled away. So, Father, may You show us Yourself again. May You show us Yourself anew, and may we submit to these realities. And then, when the opportunity arises, when somebody sees us smiling at a sunset or smiling at a sunrise or raising our hands and they ask, "What are you doing?" Lord, may we not be afraid to express ourselves and say, "Don't you see the glory of God? Because He loves you." For Lord, then we'll be giving that true cup of water to those who are truly thirsty and in need. Father, we ask Your blessing as we go from this place, that we would truly be children of God and remember who You are and how You have shown Yourself to us. For these things we give Thee grace and thanksgiving in the name of Jesus, who is the Christ. Amen.